Colossians chapter 4. So we continue our study of the book of Colossians. And here's the question first to begin with, and that is, when do you find that you pray the most? Just think about that. When do you find that you pray the most?
When
you have problems. Second question is, what do you usually pray for? We've been studying the book of Colossians to this point in time, and I mentioned to you now several weeks, for those of you that have been with us, that the key statement in the book of Colossians is found in chapter 1, verse 28, where Paul says that his goal is to present everyone perfect in Christ. That's his goal. The book of Colossians was written by a man named Paul. If you're familiar with the Christian story, a man named Paul was converted by Jesus about 2 or 3 years after the death of Jesus. Jesus rises from the dead, and then appears to a man named Paul a couple years later. Paul becomes a Christian and becomes probably the most significant Christian leader after Jesus in the early Christian church. He then travels around the Roman world, establishing churches and preaching in synagogues, and then the Gentiles and to the Romans, and establishing churches everywhere he goes. Well, he is in the city of Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. It's on the west coast of modern-day Turkey. And some from the church in Colossae, about 60 miles inland to the east, have written a letter to him or sent an envoy to him saying, hey, look, we got some problems. Help us out. So Paul writes to them, and he writes a letter saying, listen, I want to let you understand this. The creation of the world was created by Jesus Christ himself, and that Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, is the author of the new creation. And because of the new creation in Jesus, you all are part of God's new creation. So don't let anybody bring you down, as apparently what was going on in the church in Colossae. They were bringing them down. Paul says, no, you need to continue to grow in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ until you have become perfect or complete in Jesus. That's your goal. We established a mission statement about a year or more ago, and it says this. NPC exists to help people know Jesus, to belong to his community, to grow as a disciple of Christ, and to strive to advance his kingdom. And the beauty of this mission statement is it tells us that every one of us, no matter where we are, maybe I don't know Jesus, that our goal as a church is to help you know Jesus. Maybe you know Jesus and have known him for years, but we're continuing to know him. The beauty of this statement is that we're all on a journey somewhere along this spectrum, whether we're coming to know Jesus or continuing in the process of knowing Jesus. And then we want to help us know, belong to his community, and to grow as a disciple of Christ. And then we strive to advance his kingdom. Thy kingdom come. That we're all on a journey together, and none of us has actually reached the goal. Because the goal is perfection in Christ. So Paul writes to the church and says, listen, I want you to understand, here's the reality of it, and that is, don't let anybody bring you down. Our goal is to become a new creation in Christ. You've already begun that because you've been united with Jesus in his resurrection. And therefore, don't worry about the old life, but live in the new life. And then the letter kind of closes now, as we skip to chapter 4, verse 2 through 4, with this. Devote yourselves to prayer, Paul says, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. This closing part of the letter brings the letter kind of back to where it started. Because it started in chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, the prayer. Paul prayed for them and for God's work in the world in and through them. Now Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. And as I said earlier, this is one of those sermons that I really don't even need to preach. You're like, okay, then sit down. The title itself says it all. Devote yourselves to prayer. That's it. Nothing more needs to be said. Can we say, individually and collectively, that we devote ourselves to prayer? Paul says, and as you devote yourselves to prayer, he says, be watchful. Be watchful. When Jesus gave one of his last messages recorded in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, he's about to die. He's on his way. He's preparing the disciples for what's going to happen after he dies, which they're not thinking that he's going to die. And he explains that. He says, look, guys, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes, famines. All these things, they're all going to happen, and that's just simply the normal course of events. Don't let it get you troubled. Life's going to continue on. But you have to be faithful. You have to persevere to the end. You have to proclaim the gospel to the world. And then he says, and be watchful. Be prepared. You don't know when the end's going to come. But I've given you a task, and it's to proclaim the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. And you have to be watchful. It's the same thing that Paul's saying here. In our prayers, be watchful. Prayer is a means of being watchful. The message of Jesus to the church, until I come, your job is to proclaim the gospel, and you got to be watchful. Be prepared by being watchful. And he says, and do it and be thankful. Prayer should be done with an attitude of thanksgiving. It's interesting, how often do we thank God in our prayers? Oftentimes our prayers are simply, thank you, Lord, that you're there, and now here's my list. Let me give you some verses to meditate upon. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16. Paul says, he's talking about spiritual gifts, and I'll explain the context in a second. He says, otherwise, when you are praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving, since they don't know what you are saying? All right, Paul's talking about some people are praying in tongues, a spiritual gift, another language. And Paul says, if you're doing this in church and no one else knows what you're saying, what good is it? And Paul says, no, how can they say amen to your thanksgiving? When you're speaking, when you're praying, and prayer is thanksgiving, but if they don't understand the language you're speaking in, they can't say amen to it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Thanksgiving is a key part of prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions and prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And often we might refer to the four parts of prayer, which I'm not sure exactly that's exactly what Paul's doing. But he says that petitions are simply requests, special needs. And prayers, which is just a general word for prayer. And then intercession. Intercession is to pray for somebody else, to intercede. Somebody else has a situation, a need, a concern. And I'm going to pray, or you're going to pray for them to God, interceding for them. And then look at the fourth one, though. Thanksgiving. An expression of thankfulness to God. The New Living Translation actually has this verse. I like its translation of 1 Timothy 2:1. It says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf. And give thanks for them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I want to say, I memorized a verse in the Bible, by the way, today. Rejoice always. There you go. Shortest verse in the New Testament. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So the first question is, how often are our prayers thankful? Imagine if your kids came to you and all they did was ask for things. But they never said thanks for what they got. We wouldn't like it. Same thing with our prayers. Let's make thanksgiving and thankfulness a part of our prayer life. Back to Colossians 4. Verse 3, Paul says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. I find this incredible. This is Paul. This is the apostle. I mean, this is like, there's Jesus, there's Peter, and there's Paul. We won't argue about who's who, who's what, who's one, who's two. But this is like the top of the echelon of the greatest Christian leaders in the history of the church. And his answer is, I need your prayers. I need you to pray that God may open a door for our message so I can preach the gospel of Christ. And proclaim and pray that I can proclaim it clearly. It's like, you're Paul. You don't need any help preaching. You don't need any help with like, what do I say now? You're the Apostle Paul. And Zed says, no, I need help. I need you to pray for me because I'm not sure what I should say or when I should say it or to whom I might not even have an opportunity to pray for me. You know, we look at the heroes of the church. You ever do a study of church history, you have all these great men and women of history that have done all these dynamic things. Folks, they could not have done those things without a praying church. I suspect that when we get to the judgment day and the throne of God, right, that the people we think that are going to be in the front of the line are actually going to be far from the front of the line. It's those people that were praying for their ministries, that were supporting them, that were encouraging them. I bet they're closer to the throne than Billy Graham, than the Apostle Paul, than St. Augustine. The ministry of the church is dependent upon the prayers of the church. And for us, the local congregation, the success of the church, the success of our ministry, of us growing as disciples of Christ, of us reaching out to the community, is not dependent upon, well, the paid staff or the session. It's dependent upon us, the community. Without your prayers, the doors of ministry may not be open for us. Without your prayers, we may not know what to say when the doors are open. Without your prayers, we might not have wisdom to do what we need to do. Without your prayers, the hearts of the people that we're speaking to might not be open. Prayer. The church is dependent upon prayer. Now, what does this mean for us today? Let me give you some thoughts. First thing is this. There's no right or wrong way to pray. There's no rule book on prayer. All right, got to be sitting, no standing, no kneeling. Now have your eyes open, no, have them closed. Head up, bow down, no, hands interlocking, the fingers overlap. Not too loud, but loud enough that God can hear you. There's no rules on how to pray. As the old Nike commercial says, just do it. Imagine God sitting on his throne saying, you know, I'm not listening to that one. He peaked. And I saw him. In the middle, he peaked. That doesn't count. Sorry, no looking. It says right there. By the way, in the New Testament, they pray with eyes open and their hands exalted. Isn't that amazing? Presbyterians have it backwards. Because we're not allowed to raise our hands, right? And our eyes are closed. Everyone close your eyes and bow your heads. Like what? They pray with their eyes open. The parable that Cadence read earlier, right, was the Pharisee went up before God and looked up to heaven, but the tax collector would not even look up to God. Because he wasn't praying the right way. The Bible does not give us any absolute rules on how prayer is to be done, but as Matthew 5 says that we did earlier, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, Jesus said, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues or on the street corners to be seen by men or to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full, but when you pray, go into your inner room. Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. Now we might look at this and go, oh, there's rules. I have to go into my inner room. We can't pray publicly because Jesus said, no, pray privately. Jesus is talking about our own personal private prayers. And he's not giving us a rule book of you have to go into a closet. He's simply saying, look, prayer should not be an opportunity to show off. It's not. So if you want God to hear your prayers, don't do it to be seen by others, because then you've got your answer. People saw you. He's talking about private prayers. Jesus himself prayed at a meal before others. You broke your rule. You said you got to go in your inner room. No, he prayed publicly. Public prayers. Corporate prayers are a part of the scriptures. There's many examples in the Bible of people praying corporately. Jesus is talking about private prayers, and he's not giving us a rule, you have to go in your room. He's simply saying, it's not the opportunity to show off. So go pray privately. And then corporately, let's get together and pray. How long do I need to pray about something is the question. How long do I need to pray about something? And the answer is, as long as it takes. Might be a week. Might be a month. Might be years. Might be a lifetime. Next point, that note, Jesus doesn't say if you pray, but when you pray. Matthew 6, verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Not like, hey, if you get around to it, do it this way. But if you don't worry about it. No. Now here's the question, why do we need to pray? I mean, Jesus himself says in a couple chapters in Matthew 7, you know, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So why do we need to pray? Well, I would say it this way. Think about going up to your spouse after you get married and saying, you know, I don't think we really need to talk anymore. We're married, lifelong commitment, we're all good, right? And communication is not really one of my gifts anyways. So we're good, right? God's a personal being who desires to be in intimate relationship with us. And communication is an important part of that. The other reason why I think we need to pray is really simple. We've broken that relationship. Even if you and your spouse agree, well, we don't really need to communicate, we're all good. Well, guess what? When somebody does something wrong, we need to communicate. Repentance is the basis of the beginning of prayer. We need to say sorry. Prayer, I think, is also a quieting of ourselves so that we can hear God speak. God desires to speak and desires to communicate with us. And in prayer, we can settle our hearts and settle our minds so we might be able to hear him more clearly. Prayer is also an act of devotion. It's a means of saying to God, you know what, God, I'm going to take time from the things that I want to do, time from making money, time from resting, time from pleasure, and I'm going to devote it to you. So prayer is an act of devotion and intimacy. The goal of the book of Colossians, Paul says, is that every one of us is presented perfect or complete in Christ. Well, how do I undergo that transformation so that I can become perfect or complete in Christ? Answer, prayer. Step one. Prayer is transforming. As we devote ourselves to Christ, as we say, you know what, you're worth more than this time I have over here. You're worth more than the money I could make doing this. You're worth more than the pleasure that I might get from resting or doing or watching TV. All of a sudden God says, oh, I can work with that kind of person. And God begins to transform us and transform our hearts. God does not need us to pray. We need to pray. Next thing I would add about prayer, and that is spend time listening. Imagine calling a friend that you haven't spoken to for a while, and you're like, hey, how you doing? I'm doing great. Let me tell you about my family. And you go on and on and on and on. And then you get all done and say, great, got to go, bye. No opportunity for them to share with you. No opportunity to listen. Maybe even speaking into your life, even if they don't tell them about themselves. No opportunity for them to speak back and speaking into their lives. This is hard for many of us. We become better listeners, by the way, the more we practice listening. If you're like me, your mind wanders, right? Mind goes all over the place. Oh, yeah, so I was praying like 30 minutes ago, right? Forgot about that. It wanders. It's okay. God understands. He made me this way. But what if I don't know what to pray? My first response would be, just pray. Just do it. No tricks, no mystical insights. I'm not going to give you the 5 keys to an effective prayer life. And if you Google search 5 keys to an effective prayer life, that's fine. They're probably good. Just pray. It's not the eloquence of our words. You don't have to go to theology class to come up with all the magnificent, glorious, holy, transcendent God. Before you I come humbly praying. As if that prayer is more heard than, hey God, how you doing? I think we had a prayer time this morning and one of the persons opened up, good morning, Father. I thought, oh, that was cool. Good morning, Father. That was cool. When we pray and we're concerned about the eloquence of our words, our prayers are probably more concerned with saying the right things than praying with the heart. Prayer is a matter of the heart. So pray from your heart. God knows you work in the construction field, and he knows how you talk. Fine. God knows where you, this or that, speak and pray. I'd also encourage you, however, to pray the scriptures. Open the Bible and just read, and make what you read a prayer. Maybe stop and go, hey, that was really cool. Lord, I want that to be true in my life. Or Lord, thank you for that truth. Or thank you for that. Or I ask for forgiveness based on what I just read. One of the best things that you can do is read the book of Psalms. If you've been following the reading guide that I give you every week in the bulletin, you know, Monday through Friday, there's a recommended reading that prepares you for next week's sermon. Well, every Friday is usually a psalm. And we've been going through the book of Psalms. I think we're on Psalm 60-something, I think, this week, right? 65, 66. Psalm 25, I'm going to bring it up on the screen. And make this a prayer. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your path. You can see David's writing in a point of trouble, isn't he? He's being troubled by others. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God. You are God, my Savior. And my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord God, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. Verse 9, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them in his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in his way, in the ways they should choose. Excuse me. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. What a great... You just read prayer, read Scripture and prayed at the same time. It's a double whammy. Scripture is also transformative. How can I grow in the likeness and image of Christ? Read Scripture. Meditate upon it day and night and pray it. Third thought. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, 9-13. When Jesus says, don't use meaningless repetitions as Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words, or don't keep on babbling like the hypocrites do. He meant, don't keep praying and assuming that because you prayed it so many times, God's going to hear it. I remember speaking to someone who was encouraging me to say a prayer and repeat it over and over. And I said, we're not supposed to repeat prayers. I mean, Jesus said, don't use meaningless repetition. And he said, Jesus didn't say don't use repetition. He said don't use meaningless repetition. Don't keep praying and assume that because I prayed this many times, now God's heard it. The repetition is not the problem. It's the assuming that the repetition is what makes it heard by God. So pray the Lord's Prayer. Think about it. Is it repetitious because we prayed it today and we prayed it last Sunday? No, a week went by. How much time has to go by before it becomes non-repetitious? There's no answer to that question. So pray the Lord's Prayer, at least daily. Some additional thoughts. Number one, pray regularly. In the biblical world, you'll find that they prayed three times a day. The most notable example of that is in the book of Daniel. Daniel goes and prays three times a day. Facing Jerusalem, by the way, if you know. He opened his window. The king had said, you can't pray to anyone other than the king, right? Other than the gods of Babylon. So Daniel says, I don't care. And he prays with his window open because that's what he's supposed to do. Gets himself in trouble. They don't have to be lengthy prayers. Just pray regularly. Set your smartphone so have a little timer go off three times a day, an alarm. Time to pray. Pray before meals. Remember, prayer should be a time of thanksgiving. Thank you for the food. You are the provider of this food. I may have worked hard, but only because you provided me with the skills and the gifts and the physical abilities and the job. Thank you. Pray before meetings. Pray before activities. I get out on the golf course and people think it's weird praying the first hole. No, we're praying. Thank you for the opportunity to get out here and rest and relax. And the privilege it is to be here and the physical ability to play. But also, Lord, bless our witness for whoever we may come into contact with. Pray before choir events, youth activities. I believe that the more we pray, the more we'll learn to hear God's voice also. So here's one of my challenges to you this morning, and that is this. I want you to pray every day for the next month. Pray for God to do something that you've been asking for Him to do. Include thanksgiving and repentance in your prayers. And then see if God hasn't done it. Now, He may or may not actually do it, but the other thing I want you to see is, have you been transformed in that month? Because that may ultimately be the goal of the prayer. It's for our own personal transformation. Maybe it's all of a sudden I'm less angry, or I'm less on my edge. I'm more patient or kind. And pray. Remember number two. Remember that sometimes... number two actually here is, God hears our prayers. I'll skip down. God hears our prayers. Sometimes He says no. I prayed and prayed and prayed and God didn't answer it. No, He answered it. The answer was no. That was the answer. Think about it. We often pray for health and wealth and all this other good stuff. If God always answered our prayers, we would never die. But sometimes God says, no, sorry. We learn often to trust God, by the way, more often when the answer is no. Again, why do we not pray consistently? Because we don't have needs. I think the prosperity of our culture hinders our prayer life. We most often pray when we have a need. But in our prosperous culture, we often have less needs. And maybe we become less dependent upon God as a result of that. But God hears our prayers. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, Jesus says, Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to Him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time He refused, but finally He said to Himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And Jesus says, in the same way, God hears our prayers. We think that's the, you know, how could God be compared with an unjust judge? The point of the parable is, sometimes God says, you know what? I'm going to answer because they continuously are being persistent. The third point is, sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says no, and I think sometimes God saying no is a good thing. Number four, pray for things that matter. Just pray. Pray your heart. Pray your own speech. Pray the scriptures. Pray the Psalms. Speak to God as you speak. But as we learn to grow and mature, one of the things I think we learn is that we need to pray for what actually matters. The Lord's Prayer is, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. So even then when we pray, Lord, here's my list of my needs, my family's needs, my kids, my grandkids' needs, my neighbor's needs. Always surround those prayers with, Your will be done. And then stop and go, and Lord, Your will is a little bit bigger than the situation. It doesn't mean that that prayer is not an important or good prayer. But we stop and pray for God's will. And we begin to see bigger picture and bigger things. I would encourage that our prayers should always include thanksgiving. Our prayers should always include adoration. Holy is Your name. Our prayers should always include repentance. And then our prayers can include requests. Thanksgiving, adoration, repentance, and requests. But make sure our requests are, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. If we want to see God do amazing things in and through our church and in and through this community, then it's on us to be a praying community. If we want to see change, transformation, in our own lives, in the lives of our community, in the life of this church, then we must begin as a praying community. I'll say it one more time. Then we must begin by being a praying community. We have a prayer meeting every Sunday morning at 8:45 in the back room back there. Come. Come early. Pray. If you can't come early, pray wherever you might be. That's fine. But let's become a praying community.